The following message is from the 2025 IBCD Summer Institute, Wise Counsel, Applying Ancient Truth to a Modern World.
I'm actually going to follow a pattern similar to what my brothers have done with these other wisdom books, in that I want to give you kind of an approach to Proverbs overall, and then I'm going to pick a particular chapter kind of exemplary. That's what some of the others have done, but I do have a bit of a gripe against the other speakers. And they all say, well, my book is so hard, but Proverbs is so easy. Jim's got the easy job. I've got to deal with poetry, and I've got to deal with the weirdness of Ecclesiastes, or the summarized 42 chapters of Job in 3 minutes, or what all these things these guys were complaining about. I love Proverbs, but there's stuff in Proverbs that's also challenging and difficult, and actually I'm going to begin with some of those challenges, but I just did something on friendship, and Proverbs must be really difficult to translate. I learned Hebrew in seminary, but I don't remember much. But one of the challenges actually in Proverbs is you'll read a book in one verse in one version, in another version, and like, I don't know what they were looking at when they were staring at the Hebrew, but you know, a righteous man is cautious in friendship, NIV, Proverbs 12:26. The righteous is a guide to his neighbor, ESV. And so actually the temptation can be, by the way, when you're speaking from Proverbs, is to cherry pick the translations that say what you wanted to say. And I feel with integrity, I have to be really careful to, you know, use verses in a way that matches up. And then there are other confusing things in Proverbs. And this is a well-known part, but you've probably wondered about it. Chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him. Okay, so what should we do? Ignore fools. Oh, answer a fool according to what his folly deserves, and he will not be wise in his own eyes. There are tensions in there, and those are exemplary, but there are three particular tensions in Proverbs, questions in Proverbs that I want to address before I take chapter 2 as an example of the wisdom in Proverbs. And the first would be, how is Proverbs different from worldly wisdom? And this relates a lot to our counseling, and Scott and I were having a conversation yesterday that actually helped me to clarify how I see this, in that people come to us seeking wisdom. And I think especially for immature Christians or unbelievers, they can see there's great stuff in Proverbs. And there are things in Proverbs, that there's statements about how to manage your finances, how to be successful in your career, how to be successful in relationships, how to be wise in your speech. And in 1 Kings, it talks about how Solomon was speaking more Proverbs than the other wise men of the day. And they're kind of areas of similarity. And you know, what is the point of Proverbs but to be successful in life? And you know, people want to be successful in their relationships, and they want to be successful in their careers and their finances and all these other things. And even unbelievers, in a sense, can read Proverbs and you know, don't co-sign, don't get into debt. There are lots of things. They say, yeah, that makes sense. I heard it on Dave Ramsey. It's true. And yet there's an essential difference. When I was a kid, there weren't all the Catan board games and all the things that people play now. Basically, you had Monopoly, the game of life, and there was a game called Careers. And in the game of Careers, in the beginning of the game, you set the goal for your life, essentially, in this game, that you had to say, how much happiness do I want, how much money do I want to make, and how famous do I want to be? And then you spend the whole game, which I now realize is maybe more appropriate for Ecclesiastes than Proverbs. You know, you spend the whole game accumulating points, and then when you've achieved your goals, you've won the game. And one person wants more happiness, one person wants more, you know, money or whatever. And that's what the world is doing. And part of it is people come to us sometimes for counseling, and that's what they want us to do. And a way of putting it is people want to use God and his word to achieve their agenda. And there are things in the Bible that genuinely, in a practical level, work. I mean, I have unbelievers who've learned biblical peacemaking principles like Ken Sandy has taught that are taken from Scripture, the idea of going to someone first and you know, going through a process. That stuff can work on a surface level even with unbelievers, but Proverbs is something entirely different. And in Proverbs chapter 1, you have the theme of the entire book. The first says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so worldly wisdom, even though in many ways it sounds similar in terms of all the practical things and the verses in Proverbs in chapter 10 through 30, that is a wisdom that people want to use in order to achieve their goals. But in Proverbs, the aim of life is to glorify God, to live coram Deo, to live in his presence. Our aim, whether alive or dead, is to be pleasing to him, 2 Corinthians 5:9. And so the true wisdom in Scripture is not just being successful in life in a worldly sense. The true wisdom of Scripture is living a life of beauty, of wisdom, and conformity to the character of God, living that life for the glory of God. And so Proverbs is unique. The book of Proverbs is unique in that sense, in that it is God-centered. We don't just avoid debt so we'll be more successful and can buy a bigger house someday. That we're doing that is we're living a life in the fear of God. We believe his ways are best, and we want to honor him with our wealth and our career and our relationships. And sometimes when people come to us for counsel, the most important thing we have to do is redirect them. Is, I'm not just about solving your problems. You need wisdom from God. You need to live to the glory of God, the fear of God, living for his glory, that he's more important than you are, infinitely more important than you are, is the beginning of everything. And actually, that will lead to the greatest happiness. There's a second question, and that is, does Proverbs actually preach the gospel? Is it at all redemptive? There are people actually who would not want to preach from Proverbs because they feel like you read some of these verses about, you know, work hard, save your money, don't misuse your tongue, and they'll say, well, that's very moralistic. And in Luke 24, Jesus, interestingly, the risen Christ went through the entire Old Testament and showed how all of it points to him. And I'm completely convinced that includes Proverbs. And there are two ways, I think, when you look at Proverbs, maybe three, where you can see redemption and you can see Christ in Proverbs and you shouldn't miss it. One is that, you know, you can look in chapter 8 and it's describing creation and how wisdom was present in creation. In John 1, you have that the world was made by him. Another reference, Matthew 12, it says there's one who is greater than Solomon. Then in Colossians 2, it says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. And the wisdom, Christ is in a sense wisdom personified. Christ is to us wisdom from God, 1 Corinthians 1. Isaiah 52 and 53, the great servant song, behold, my servant will act wisely. Jesus is the personification of everything that wisdom is to be. And then particularly in the structure of Proverbs, and this is something, usually when people think of Proverbs, they think of the little short saying to go from chapters 10 to chapter 30. But in the first nine chapters, they're basically extended discourses. And these are discourses making an appeal. You're thinking of a young person. And that young person is basically making the fundamental decision of life of which way they're going to go. And just in chapter 1 is a great example of this. And it's really evangelistic. Wisdom shouts in the streets. She lifts her voice in the square, verse 20. Verse 22, how long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded and scoffers delight in scoffing? Turn to my reproof and I will pour out my spirit on you. And basically wisdom is appealing to like the undecideds, those who are neither committed to the Lord or committed to the world. And is saying, come to me. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Turn away from the world. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from living for yourself and live according to the Lord and his wisdom. And so you have these extended appeals. In chapter 9 actually is the climax of the first nine chapters of these extended discourses. And you have in the first six verses, you have wisdom inviting you to dinner. Come eat of my food. Drink of the wine I have mixed. But then in the last six verses, you have Madam Folly, and she also has a banquet calling to people, turn here, stolen water is sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And So the first nine chapters present a decision. And it's a decision our young people, our children are facing every day. Are you going to follow the world and your flesh? The way that seems right leads to death. Actually, I've got my little pin here. Don't follow your heart. Jeremiah 17. Are you going to follow the flesh and the world, or are you going to hearken to the voice of God and commit yourself fully to Him? So it's the gospel, it's repentance and faith, and it's ultimately pointed to Christ. I guess one other aspect, it points to Christ. There's only one who perfectly lives out the wisdom described here. Every beautiful characteristic of wisdom is personified in Christ as you read the gospels. Even the virtuous woman in chapter 31, and you'll be relieved we're not going to spend much time there today, some of you, but 31 can be a guilt-inducing thing for many women because nobody lives up to that, just like we men don't live up to it. And it's a real standard that we should aspire to, but then there's a hope that we have a righteousness, not of our own, obtained by keeping the law, but a righteousness which comes from God by faith. And that as we don't live up to those things, we have mercy from God, and Christ has come, that His righteousness is given to us. Our guilt was laid upon Him. And so He gives us what is lacking there. And that kind of leads into the third big question. So, you know, Proverbs is different than the wisdom of the world. Proverbs does point to Christ and redemption. And the other question that people often raise, and it was touched upon yesterday briefly, is does Proverbs just promise too much? And it's actually kind of funny because Proverbs is the opposite of Ecclesiastes in some ways. You know, Proverbs says, the hand of the diligent makes rich, and those who are lazy come to poverty, chapter 10, verse 7. It says, Proverbs 22, 6, if you just raise your children the right way, you know, things will go great. And so you think, but didn't Ecclesiastes say all that stuff is vanity, and does it always work out that way? Proverbs can some ways sound more like Job's friends. Just do it right and everything will be great. And if you're poor, you must have done something wrong. If your kids rebelled, how do we deal with this? And I was helped, if you've heard of Bruce Waltke, a great Old Testament scholar, I think he's in his 90s, last I've heard, still alive. And I actually had the privilege of interacting with him a little bit, and he's got this massive commentary on Proverbs. And he asked this question, and there are a few ways to look at it, one of which was touched upon yesterday. First, we have to deal with the reality. The wise don't always have believing children. The wise don't always live a long time. The wise don't always experience material wealth. Some Christians die young, lose their jobs, lose their wealth. Waltke actually says, if God rewarded virtue immediately, we would confound pleasure with piety, using piety and ethics to satisfy His purient interests rather than living by faith. Meaning we would just do the right thing because we got a bigger reward. Put your coin in the slot, you get more stuff out. Another aspect that was brought up yesterday is Proverbs does describe, it's maxims, not promises, that describe generally the way things work in God's world. People who work hard generally prosper. There are exceptions. Sluggards sometimes win the lottery. Most people who win the lottery, probably. And so, yes, generally speaking, avoiding drunkenness, being loyal, these things do result in blessing, but because we live in a fallen world, it's not going to happen that way perfectly. Another aspect in terms of Proverbs promising too much is remembering that Proverbs was written in the context of the Old Covenant, where external blessings to the nation of Israel were directly tied to their faithfulness in a way that's not true in the New Covenant because we don't have a national entity like they did then. And so in Deuteronomy 28, God said, if you do act wisely and follow my word, you're going to have victory over your enemies, you're going to have prosperity and plenty of food, and it's all, you know, and those were realities. And then if you're faithless, you're going to have the consequences. So they experienced that in a more one-to-one way than we would under the New Covenant. And then the third one that Dr. Waltke helped me to see is that Proverbs is, in a sense, eschatological, in that it's the blessings ultimately will come to the righteous and the curses will become to the wicked in God's kingdom. And there are hints of this throughout Proverbs as well, looking ahead and beyond. In the chapter I'm going to look at as we continue in chapter 2, verse 21, the upright will live in the land, the blameless will remain with it. The wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. That doesn't always happen in this lifetime. But ultimately, we will live in a new creation where all things will be as they should be, and righteousness will reign. And then so as we read Proverbs, we can yearn for that. So, big picture of Proverbs, it's not as easy as the other guys said it is. There are some hard questions, but I'm also thankful that there are good answers. And now I would like to focus on one of my favorite chapters in Proverbs, in chapter 2. And it's part of this appeal to the naive young person, like many of our young people. You're making the fundamental decision of life. It's like an evangelistic appeal, and it's pretty simple, is seek wisdom. That's the first part. Seek wisdom. Make that your life's goal, to seek wisdom, which we would say seek Christ. Seek wisdom in the Word of God. Seek wisdom in relation to God. Seek wisdom. And then the second part is, if you do, you will be blessed. And there are at least five blessings that are specifically listed there. And this is instructive in the most fundamental way of the real goal, not the careers game goal, but the real goal of life and where real blessing comes. So I'll work my way through. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. So the first four verses is just this appeal. Make it your life's work to pursue wisdom, to be receptive. In the parable of the soils, Jesus spoke of the seed and the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. One of the privileges of teaching you is when you're teaching people who on a Saturday morning would rather be here than anywhere else, these are people seeking wisdom. One friend of mine described the best kind of preaching is it's like you're the mama bird and you've got some worms and you've got all these chicks with their mouths just wide open, like drop another worm in. And that's what it's so wonderful to get to be here and standing where I get to stand, that we should treasure wisdom. We should seek wisdom. How do we do that? Well, we heard the word proclaimed. We memorize scripture. We dig into the word of God. My catchphrase on my website is, how thick is your Bible? And what I mean by that isn't whether you, as you get older, get a giant print Bible that is like I may need, but that how thick is your Bible is how much of your Bible do you know that even if you don't have the verses memorized, you know where to go to find the answers when you have trouble, when other people have trouble. And yes, it is beginning to seep into you. You as you meditate on the Word of God day and night, and then as you pursue it, you're not just pursuing it to know it intellectually, but you want to internalize its teachings, that it would become part of you. Dr. Walke tells the story of a rabbi he knew of in Israel who memorized the entire book of Psalms in Hebrew, and yet he's an atheist. It's like the Pharisees. I think sometimes of children, and like my kids were in Awana, and I'm not against Awana. I pray that the verses they memorized when they were young one day would come back to them. But you could have a trophy this big from Bible memory, and yet the word has not come into you. And so to be attentive, to listen. We talked, Scott asked a question yesterday, it's like you get more experienced. What do you do to maintain the fire? And I will confess, as I've gotten older, it takes more effort to sit where you're sitting and pay as careful attention, because like you think you've heard it all. I've read the Bible through dozens of times, and yet still to have that hunger and that interest and then that anticipation that the Lord is going to speak, to give attention to the Word of God. The author of the Hebrews says, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so we will not drift away. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Tomorrow morning, I trust we'll all be in church. And to come with anticipation that God speaks to us through the preaching of his word. That is God's word to us. And even if the preacher, it's a substitute or it's not his best day. It's still the Word of God, and it's the means of grace. It means in your own Bible reading, what does God have for me today? Not just my routine, okay, I read 3 or 4 chapters every morning, I get the Bible every year. He talks about crying for discernment, lifting up your voice for understanding. And this is something throughout Proverbs, it's not just here, that wisdom is, I think some people get this idea of wisdom, maybe they get from James, if you lack wisdom, ask of God and he will give it. Perfectly true. It's I think Scott said it's a name it and claim it verse in a sense. Yeah, I can't promise you your financial problems will all be solved. I can promise you that if you seek wisdom, God delights to answer that prayer. But the way God answers it isn't always the way we expect. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom is a skill. The word wisdom is actually used of the making of the tabernacle and the temple of skilled artisans who had not speaking skills, but making things skills. And they had those skills that were a blessing to the community as the tabernacle was made. Wisdom is a skill for living a life of excellence and beauty before God and before men. And it's not something where you just get a lightning bolt dropping into your head and now you understand things and you not only just understand, but you do the things you understand. It's a skill acquired over time. To give an analogy, like we've had musicians here and playing different instruments. And if someone were to pray, Lord, make me a good piano player. Do you really expect the next morning to wake up and be able to sight read Bach and to be able to play for, how do you gain a skill? You gain skill through daily disciplined pursuit. And that's the way wisdom works as well. It's not something God just zaps you with. It's something where you wake up every day saying, I'm seeking wisdom from God. Open my eyes and I may see wonderful things from your word. It's pursued with persistence and anticipation. Again, the language, cry for discernment. Give me understanding. Lift up your voice, pleading with God. I like one way Paul Tripp says it from James 1. If anyone lacks wisdom, let ask of God. He said, for many of us, the biggest problem is just to admit we don't have the wisdom we think we need. And, to admit, I need wisdom. I lack wisdom. I'm desperate. I'm not trusting in myself. He says, your weakness does not keep you from your God. It's your delusions of strength. Like newborn babes, Peter says, long for the pure milk of the word that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. Then in verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. When we were homeschooling our kids, we would always take them up to Gold Rush country. And you'd hear the stories of the people come from all over the world or all over North America hoping to get gold. And they would live in tents and horrible conditions just pursuing that. I have my own story of seeking what for me was a treasure. It goes back in when I was at Baylor University in the late 70s, Ronald Reagan was running for president and he came and spoke on campus. And I'd been kind of a fan. And so I walked up to him before he spoke and I'd actually asked him about his spiritual life and got a nondescript answer. And I wanted to get his autograph. All I had in my pocket was a movie ticket. They had like student tickets, cheap. And so I spoiled my movie ticket by having Ronald Reagan sign it. And it was a treasure to me. Well, that was like 1978 or something. And life went on. Actually, we spent 6 years overseas. We stored our things. And so suddenly I got back from overseas. Where's my Ronald Reagan movie ticket? And I remember I had it in one of those little holders that a credit card would be in, the plastic thing to try to shield my treasure. And I spent several years searching for that ticket that I would... I went through all the boxes. I went through every place I had something I thought was valuable. When you move and your boxes come, boxes in storage, boxes from Saudi Arabia. I would look in the same places again and again. I would visit my parents because some of our stuff was stored there. And I'd say, Mom, have you seen this thing? And I would nose around their house because I'd left a lot of my junk there. And finally, I don't know what year it was they moved, but 15 or more years, my ticket has been lost. My parents were about to move, and I went with my dad to the bank because he's going to get his empty out of safe deposit box. Can I come with you? Yeah. Why do you want to come? I want to see if you get my ticket. He said, oh, it's been in there all the time. I started to cry. There it was. But it occurred to me, if I sought wisdom the way I sought that silly ticket, which is now framed, multiple color copies. But that's the picture. You search as treasure. And again, others have talked about slowing down. And you say, oh, we don't have to slow down in Proverbs. Yes, you're supposed to slow down in Proverbs also. To meditate on the Word of God, to analyze it, to have the discipline when you're tired to say, there's nothing more important to me today than to be fed by the Word of God and to keep on seeking it, because you never arrive. And so that's the challenge at the beginning of the chapter. Are you seeking wisdom as the greatest possible treasure? And sometimes we go through dry times, and these are good reminders to us, is that have I not just been outwardly going to church and reading my Bible, but in my heart, have I had the value of God's wisdom that I need to have? Have I forgotten my first love for the Lord and for His Word? Am I so wrapped up in other things? We don't have to be reminded to check our email in the morning. We don't have to be reminded to see if something's happened in social media. Our kids don't have to be reminded to play video games enough or whatever it is. Would that we would treasure the Word of God this way. I've even sometimes given an assignment. You know, I'll assign to people, read a chapter a day of Philippians or Ephesians, and they get back, oh, I didn't have time this week. I'll say, how much time did you spend on social media this week? Simple thing. I can't command you from the Bible. Why don't you make a decision? I'm not going to eat until I've read my Bible. I'm not saying don't eat. I'm just saying that it's more important than eating. And, of course, to seek that wisdom in Christ. So the first four verses are the condition, and then the rest of the chapter is the blessings, that wisdom will bring you blessing. And I'll go through those a little more quickly than I did the first four verses. So verses 5-8 basically is saying, if you seek wisdom, you get to know God, which is like the best possible thing. Verse 5, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. He preserves the way of His godly ones. And so this is the blessing, that there's nothing greater. There's things like knowing you is the very best thing. And as you pursue wisdom, God will grant that desire. He will satisfy that desire. He gladly gives it without reproach, James says, to those who seek Him. I appreciated that one of the brothers actually brought out the qualities of wisdom. Wisdom isn't just knowing stuff. Several years ago, there was a computer program for the first time. It was called Watson by IBM, and at first time it beat the world grandmaster champion. And look how smart, now we have AI, right? Well, there's an article back then that said, Watson won, but it doesn't know it won. That wisdom isn't just knowledge, it has this quality. My wife uses so often the contrast between worldly wisdom in James and in the wisdom of God, and bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. But he says it says the wisdom from above is not that way. He says, the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So you know God, and then you reflect His character. You embrace in your own character the qualities from Him. And this is so different than the knowledge and the wisdom of the world. I mean, this is where biblical counseling is unique, is that in the world, you can go to psychology. Actually, if you want to watch something that will convince you of biblical counseling, in the 60s, there were some videos made that were actually shown in movie theaters called the Gloria videos. And they had three of the most famous psychologists of the time counsel this lady. And one was Carl Rogers, Albert Ellis, and Fritz Perls. And you watch Rogers, for example, whose sadly techniques are even influencing biblical counseling. You have to find the answer within yourself. Client-centered therapy. That's the way the world does it, is that you look in yourself. And the proverb says, 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. God's wisdom is directive, not subjective. And it's not just information, but it produces a quality of life, of excellence, and again, and beauty. And then in your verses 7 and 8, it will enrich you. It will bless you. It's a shield. It will protect you. God preserves the ways of his godly ones. So wisdom enables you to personally know God. That's the best thing, to know the fear of God. And then verses 9 to 11, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. That something's going to happen to you internally. To know, not just to know right from wrong, but to desire what is right and to hate what is wrong. Verse 10, that knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. When I lived in Escondido, we had seminary students living in our building. I joined them for lunch now and then. And seminary students are economically poor, and they have to be very frugal. And I remember a brother met with him, and he had a yogurt that he was going to eat, but it was like way expired. And so what did he do? He did not just start eating it. He sniffed it, right? And if it was spoiled, he would know to put it away. If it smelled good, he would be safe to go ahead. And so, that's what is truth is pleasant to the soul. That which is false is disgusting to us. Wisdom trains your heart that entertainment, evil companions, foolish teaching, you just have this natural taste that it's disgusting. It's like error and evil is like Brussels sprouts. Like even the smell of them, not even the taste of them, drives me out of the house. And truth becomes to you as freshly baked bread. It's not, wisdom doesn't just give you a list of do this and don't do that. And even in counseling, it's not that you need to know exactly and every, this is the thing you can watch and this is the thing and this is how many minutes you need to do this. That wisdom trains your heart that you are drawn to that which is good and you're repulsed to what is wrong. That's what's going to protect you. That you'll see things according to their true nature. And this is what we yearn for our children. It takes the Spirit's work. We can't just train them in this, but not to be satisfied with some verses memorized, not to be satisfied with merely the morality of Scripture, but yearning that their hearts would be trained, that they would be drawn to that which is pleasing to God, and they would be repulsed by that which dishonors him. And then the next section, as wisdom draws us to God, it gives us this taste for what is good, to be repulsed by what is wrong. And then the next two are dealing with wisdom will deliver you from dangerous people. And this is a big theme in Proverbs, but continuing in verse 12, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, for those who leave the paths of righteousness, from those who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil, rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. What month is this? They call evil good and good evil. They rejoice in wickedness. They take pride in wickedness. And they hate the truth. Wisdom will give you discernment to recognize the wrong kind of people and to stay away from them, and you'll be drawn to the right kind of people. I love Pilgrim's Progress. It's not just for children. I read it every few years. But you have these characters that represent what Proverbs will keep you from, to recognize Mr. Pliable, Talkative, Worldly Wise Man, Money Love, Facing Both Ways, Hold the World. And Bunyan brilliantly, and by the way, these people aren't blatantly evil in Pilgrim. Like they have their own reasoning. They have their own attractiveness. Well, no, I need to go back because I'm going to go back to the city of destruction because it's dangerous on this road. There are lions in the road. They're deceiving many people. But wisdom will protect you from these people, to recognize them, to avoid them. The very discourse that precedes this in chapter 1, it warns about sinners enticing you, essentially joining a gang. And wisdom will help you to recognize those who are on the wrong path, who are in their cutting the path of the way that God has established. And so when you go off to college and Mr. Worldly Wise Man is there, and I actually had an encounter recently with a young woman who just graduated law school, who'd been raised in a Christian family, and she's deconstructed completely. And she was trying to deconvert me and describing why she didn't believe in God and why she didn't like the Bible and why part of her argument was actually, well, I had same-sex attraction and I asked God to take it away and he didn't take it away. That's a very common way people blame God. Let no one say when he is tempted, he's being tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil. He does not, she didn't take responsibility for her sin. We all struggle with desires and we have to fight the sinful ones. But to say, to recognize that and not to be drawn away by that, that's what we want for our kids. That's what we ourselves need, is the world is full of foolish people trying to draw us away. And then verses 16 to 19, it's actually one of my favorite passages in Proverbs, these next few verses. I just find myself using it a lot in counseling. And Keith talked about this in one of his breakout sessions. And Proverbs has a lot to say about sexual temptation. And that's because this must be a really big deal, right? It's a big problem. And chapters 5, 6, and 7 have extended warnings about sexual temptation. The nice thing here is they're kind of compressed into the little Cliff's Note version, just a few verses describing the same thing that's expanded in chapters 5, 6, and especially 7. But wisdom, it says, will deliver you from the sexual temptation, from the strange woman. Verse 16, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. There are probably very few people in this room who have not at some time and in some way struggled with sexual temptation. That's part of how the fall has affected us. And as we're trying to raise our children, that's the way the evil one draws them away from the faith, be it fornication, pornography, homosexuality. It's in movies, television, music, and even things that don't show flesh. There's just a worldly interpretation of what's right and wrong. And these are very, very powerful desires. I mean, actually, there's such an irony that Solomon wrote this because he himself didn't follow his own wisdom. And it's a big part of counseling. A huge percentage of young men are struggling with pornography and what goes with pornography. More and more young women are struggling with that. Even more commonly, what I see is young women who settle for men who are not godly because they're so desperate to have a husband. And what Proverbs is saying is, if you will seek wisdom, the beginning of the chapter, if you pursue God's wisdom, you will be protected from these sins. You'll be protected from these people. And my analogy, which I'm actually borrowing from Calvin, although you're going to have a hard time believing Calvin would approve of the way I'm using it. Let's say that I offered you some glasses, and if you would wear these glasses, these are actually Whataburger glasses, and that if you were to wear these glasses, I would get you that when you looked at an evil man or an evil woman, when you were exposed to something sexually tempting in media, rather than it being attractive and enticing to you, it would become disgusting. that you would look at the strange man or the strange woman that the world would say is, you know, Proverbs is honest in chapter 7. She smells good. She feels, every sense is enticed by her, but you put on these glasses and suddenly she looks like some orc from Pirates of the Caribbean or Lord of the Rings. And it's just, it becomes disgusting. It says, wisdom, take that up. By the way, I'd never do this in this. I would never do this in a sermon on Sunday morning, but that Proverbs says, it'll put on your glasses so you'll see her as she is, or you'll see him as he is, and instead of being drawn, you'll be repulsed. It's brilliant to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with the words. She leaves the companion of her youth. She forgets the covenant of her God. Her house sinks down to death. Her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. And I have in my mind a conversation with a man and his wife, and the man has been having an affair, adulterous affair, and he's drawn to her. Sexual union is bonding, not just physically. It's hard to tear apart. And what he needs to do is to see that woman the way God wants him to see her, professing Christian. I think he is a Christian. And you go through this passage, okay, to deliver you from the strange woman. This is a woman who should be a stranger. She does not belong in your life, in your bed. She's an outsider. She's an adulteress. Okay, that in and of itself, bad character. She flatters with her words. And I actually got hold of a love letter this other woman wrote to this guy. And boy, she was good. Part of the letter was, I know I have to give you up. She was no more trying to give him up than anything. You know, and for your wife's sake, flatters with your flattery that you can get by with this, flattery that you're the one for me, flattery, just like in Proverbs 7, she leaves the companion of her youth. Can't you see her character? You're not the first and you won't be the last. She left somebody else to come to you. She'll leave you to go to the next guy. Same thing the other way around. When, you know, a woman marries, is in an adulterous relationship with a guy who's already married, don't be surprised in 10 years when he trades you in as well, that this person doesn't keep their promises, forgets the covenant of her God. She doesn't fear God. She doesn't respect Jesus saying, what God has joined together, let no man separate her. Paul saying, no, the author to the Hebrews, whoever it is, saying, fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And so look at her and see her as she is. Proverbs gives you the glasses to see the character. And if that doesn't convince you, then see where she will lead you. Her house sinks down to death. Her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. It's like a horror movie where they're on the, you know, the brink of stepping into the haunted house, and as they step over the threshold, the house sinks down to hell. That's the picture here. And when you counsel people who have gotten involved in these sinful relationships, that's how it looks. You should have noticed. You should have seen. Should have seen this person for who they are. And if just being not being disgusted by the orc-like character doesn't move you away, look at the consequences. And again, Proverbs, you have folly, you know, shame and poverty and disaster is going to come upon you. It's not worth it. And so, as strong as these temptations are, Proverbs gives you wisdom to see. Part of it is sin lives in the present. Wisdom looks further down the line. And just like, you know, sin is, I want this now. Wisdom is saying, debt's going to wreck me. Don't go near her door, he says in chapter 5. Lust conceived gives birth to sin. You abort these desires. Don't flirt. Be careful. And then if you see her as she really is, she should no longer be a threat to you. Now, I want to go through this a couple more times. And this actually came to me when I was talking to this man I was describing. And I went through it and it says, you need to see this person the way God wants you to see them. It's a total, you need to put on your glasses, pray that the scales will fall off of your eyes. You would no longer see this person as a person to be sympathized with, to whom you have an obligation, but see this person as a stranger. And this is not your friend. This is the worst enemy you've ever had in your life. And they're dangerous. But then keep your glasses on and let's look at your wife for a minute. She is the exact opposite. She's not a stranger, she belongs. She's not flattering you, she's kind of telling it to you straight right now, but she's trying to rescue you, to restore you, to deliver you. She has been faithful to you as the companion of her youth. She's kept the covenant of God. And her relationship with her has not sunk down to death. It's produced life, it's produced children, it's produced blessing in every way. It's been valued. To value her, to see her as God wants you to see her. And then in the context, even like James says, friendship with the world is enmity towards God, adultery, spiritual adultery. The adulteress is a picture of the unfaithfulness of God's people under the old covenant. Ezekiel 23:35, therefore says the Lord your God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, bear now the punishment of your lewdness, of harlotries. This is often used, Old Testament and New Testament, of unfaithfulness. That, first of all, sexual unfaithfulness is unfaithfulness to God, but we're tempted to be unfaithful in other ways, not just this way. And yet God, if we are faithless, he is faithful. And that goes back to the Song of Solomon. When we fall, when we sin, when we stumble as believers, we still have a God who is near us, who's honest with us, who's faithful to us, who gives us life, who forgives us. He is the perfect bridegroom, even though we've not been the faithful bride as we should be. And he receives us back like Hosea did Gomer. And when you value him, then that's the ultimate thing, even in Proverbs, as we keep going, is that, you know, later it's going to say, you know, being married may help you with these temptations. But wisdom will always help you. Wisdom is the true bride. Chapter 4, wisdom will be a crown of glory to you. Wisdom will guard you, protect you. It's the Lord who's the ultimate one, gives us the glasses, but then to see even beyond the strange woman, even beyond your spouse, and to see him, and that he gives life. And then the fifth blessing in verse 20, so you will walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain with it, for the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. So the final of these blessings, again, back to the verses 1-4, if you seek wisdom, if you pursue wisdom like I pursued the ticket, or if you pursue wisdom with all of your heart, then among the blessings is you'll be in the community of God's people. You won't be with the wicked. You'll be with this group, the kingdom of God on earth with the people of God. And this is where the eschatological part comes in, is that in one sense, now we're part of God's kingdom. We're enjoying the kingdom of blessing. Being with the people of God today is a taste of heaven, and God is present with us. But it's not fulfilled there. Ultimately, we will inherit the new heavens and the new earth. And we will have the ultimate blessings of wisdom. We'll have a place secure in heaven for eternity to inherit the land, to inherit the earth. And then the treacherous will be cut off. So, you know, what's unique about Proverbs? It's not just a pragmatic how-to thing. It answers the fundamental question of life. Are you going to live for yourself, or are you going to live for the Lord and the fear of God? People come to us seeking wisdom. The Word of God offers wisdom, but the wisdom isn't just practically how to solve the client's problem according to the client's agenda. It's to live a life of pursuing God, which manifests itself in all the practical things of finances and sex and friendship and speech and all those things. And it's a wisdom that comes to us only through Christ. I'll do Isaiah instead. There's so much in Scripture describing Christ as the wisdom from God. Isaiah chapter 11, then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And all of this comes to us in Christ. It's not through our efforts in seeking wisdom in our own strength and in some humanistic way. It's fearing God. It's turning to Christ, who is from us wisdom of God, who gives us that in the gospel. And then one last thing. As wisdom is found in the fear of the Lord, which we come to the Lord through Christ, we live in a day of total folly. And part of our calling is just as wisdom shouts in the street in chapter 1 and is crying out to a world full of naive and foolish people that there's still opportunity for them to turn and to come. We are that voice. We go to the public square. And even if we're rejected, we pray that some will turn. That we cry out to people who are playing careers, who will wind up like the worst of Ecclesiastes, vanity. And yet we offer to them forgiveness. We offer to them to live a life the way God has intended, with the power of the Spirit working through us. So we are that voice of wisdom to the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We're especially thankful for the book of Proverbs today. We thank you that your wisdom is infinitely superior to all the wisdom of the world. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to follow that wisdom, to seek that wisdom. We confess that we often are distracted by lesser things. We pray, Lord, that we would also be that voice of wisdom, be it in our counsel, in our friendship, in our relationships, to cry out to a world which is rushing to destruction, that they might turn to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Copyright 2025 IBCD. All rights reserved. More resources are available at ibcd.org.